You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. We are in Philippians 2, as Justin said, verses 1 through 4. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Good morning. A pastor friend of mine asked how I was feeling about stuff today, as he does every week. And I was like, I don't know, it feels like a little, it feels different. I don't know, it's not lighter, but it just feels different. And he said, it's probably because today you're more pastor than preacher. And I felt like that's exactly what this feels like. And so the Village Church has been a community formed in Scent in Hamilton, Ohio, in Butler County for 16 years. And that's looked away, and we've adapted over the years. We started off meeting in a living room. At times, we've met in parks. We met in a gym for some years. We met in a basement, but not this one. It was another basement. And then we met in this basement. And when we walked from the other basement to this basement, just a block and a half away, we like ants, we said, you know, BYOC to the next party. And so grab your chair, put it on top of your head, and walk it down the road to this space. And those chairs were not these nicer chairs. These were like from like Miami University dorms of like 1976, and they rocked. So people would rock themselves to sleep as I preach. And you don't have that luxury today. But the sweet thing about that, I just remember seeing, like walking out of the 333 and seeing people like literally like ants with chairs on their heads and carrying them. And today you guys have the same opportunity to do that after gathering. You'll get some instructions, but we will take the brown chairs out of here today, and like ants, we will carry them back and put them in storage area and stack them six high, and we can figure that stuff out. But in the name of growing by shrinking the space a little bit, and so we want to make it cozy for our two gatherings next week for as long as we can, and so we're going to make room by shrinking the room. We have loved and lived and moved, and we have gathered under the word and around the table and among our neighbors, and we've made and we've matured, and we've multiplied disciples of Jesus, and we've served in this city through lots of different outlets, you know, thousands of people. We preached the gospel to hundreds. We've gathered to be built up by the word and scattered out as living ambassadors for the gospel that word proclaims. And we've baptized and we've taught and we've built up and we've sent out. And hundreds of people have come through these doors. not because of neon signs, not because of billboards, not because of social media marketing campaigns or catchy sermon series titles. We've been anything but that, actually. Or water slides in the kids' ministry. We could probably get a few more people if we had some of those things. But because people have followed Jesus and have invited others to do the same. That's the work that we've been about for a long, long time. And for 16 years, we've gathered as one church in one gathering at one time. And next week, we're gathering together as one church in two gatherings at two different times, a 9 and a 10:45. And it will change everything about everything. And it might not change that much at all. And so last week and this week, we're just kind of looking at that. And we know it's a big deal. There are longer days for some who are serving, and again, we're still trying to be out by by noon as best as we can. And you may have fear of serving yourself or of your family serving themselves to death, or maybe you have the fear of the unknown, or maybe, as some of you have said, no, it's fear of the very well-known. We've been a part of churches like that, and we just don't want to be one of those. And it's like, okay, that's fair. So you have fear of the unknown, and even worse, fear of the known, the very well-known. And I heard a rumor recently, this is wild, that some people may even be excited about it. That's pretty exciting. We're not going to two gatherings because we're a big deal. If you grew up in the 90s, I was born in the 80s, 1980s, I grew up in the 90s. I think people call that the greatest generation, I'm pretty sure. at least as it related to music, that's undeniable. But if you grew up as I did in the greatest generation, the 1990s, then you're skeptical of anything that succeeds. That was kind of like the heartbeat. That's the essence of like grunge. I wore my flannel today just for that. I almost put my sleeves out and popped my thumbs out the side, right? The essence of grunge was like a swerve from hair bands and leather and production and pyrotechnics, and it was just like raw, and it was just about, you know, like the music. That's what the flannel shift was about. It was not about the show. And so I was, like many, you know, a Mighty Mighty Boston's fan, a Green Day fan, and you have these ska music, you can look some of this stuff up, and punk rock scenes who were built around literally counterculture at the core of who they were. So when your identity is counterculture, your identity is like stick it to the man, your identity is it's whatever everyone's doing, we're not doing that. That's how they live their life. In those contexts, no one likes the band that sells out for the record deal. Like the kids who grew up playing music in their garage and then they got signed by a label and they were at one point playing in small venues for their friends, you know, for $3 to get into the shows. Now they're playing in stadiums and $100 tickets. And in those contexts, success is seen as the villain, right? Now there's similar vibes in church culture. And I see videos of pastors flying around like they're in Cirque du Soleil in sanctuaries that look like arenas. And I just like say, wow, like I wish we had taller ceilings, right? I know the fear of like mega church vibe and if the church is large, that it can't be healthy and good. And if there's mistrust, then you might make the sellout leap to assume the same about the church or about this church. And to be clear, mega church, we are not. Mega church is 2,000 or more by definition, and we're a fraction of that, right? Just a handful of people meeting in a basement. So we're no megachurch, but if we were, we would have the same responsibility to steward the gifts that God gives, to care for, to mobilize, to know, feed, lead, and protect, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If there are 10 of us, there are 10,000 of us, we have the same responsibility. And so, you know, I looked at some church attendance stats recently, not here, but like kind of nationally. And the American church is overwhelmingly small. And you might not think that, or maybe you would think that. 7 out of 10 churches in the United States have 100 people or fewer attending on a Sunday morning. 70% of churches are less than 100 people. And the vast majority of churches look more like ours than the mega churches that you see on socials or on the internet. However, 7 out of 10 people who attend churches larger than 250. So 70% of the churches are less than 100, and 70% of the Christians go to churches larger than 250, right? And so there's just math in there. The point is most people attend larger churches, even though there are fewer. And while fewer young people identify as Christians, that's true, those who do attend are attending more faithfully, more regularly, and they're more, you know, bought in to the mission of the church, to the mission of Jesus. And so both Gen Z and millennials are attending at a much more frequent clip than the older generations, which is surprising, but also encouraging. That means that Gen Z and millennials are attending church more frequently than the silent generation or the greatest generation or even boomers, right? I was at an X29 conference a couple weeks back, and they were sharing loads of stories and loads of data. Stories from Europe, from Africa, from Asia, from South America. Stories published by the New York Times, by the Wall Street Journal, like, you know, secular news outlets. And they were talking about huge movements of people coming to trust Jesus. Like huge. In this, like, secular age that we live in, it's really encouraging to see that it turns out God is still at work. And that's a beautiful thing. There are huge movements of people turning to Jesus and his church to the extent that, again, the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times are asking, like, what's the deal? Like, what is the deal with all of these people following Jesus and connecting to churches? Now, I don't know what the deal is, but what I do know is when we read the Bible in Acts chapter 2, right? So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tells us about Jesus, right? And the whole Bible is about him, but that's where he's like on the pages of the narrative. Acts chapter 1, Jesus shows up. Hey, I'm alive. Guess what? Here I am. And he hangs out for a month and some days, and then he ascends to the heavens. And then it's the book of Acts is the church getting to work and figuring it out. And you have Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, and 3,000 people trust Jesus in one day. I'm sure that was inconvenient. Like, we would look at that and be like, that's awesome. I bet the elder meeting that night was like, oh my gosh. Like, this is awesome. What are we going to do? Like, how can we steward and care for this? That may have cost them time with their friends in subsequent months, right? And maybe some time with their family, and maybe those who are comfortable as a semi-silent member in their community group who was just kind of showing up and they were faithfully following Jesus and going to work and doing their thing. Now they probably had to lead a community group that was filled with some newly converted pagans or Jews. Guarantee that happened. So baked into the mission marching on is some level of discomfort, but sometimes it's when we're challenged against our comforts that God forges us to look even more like Jesus. And I think that is certainly an opportunity for us in this room. This past week in community group, I read the end of Acts chapter 2, and it's one of the best snapshots in the scriptures of what the church looks like. And look, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, like the wheels come off and it's like, gosh, it's a rough go. But at the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and through 47, there's this sweetness about what's happening. And it says that those who came to Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All right, so they were sitting under the word together. Right, they had the authority of God in the room, and they shared meals together, and they met in homes, and they took the bread and the wine, and God did miracles through the apostles. And then at the very end of it, you see this, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And it's so sweet because we're like about the mission, and it's like we have to go tell people about Jesus, and we do have to go do that. And I can grow in that, and we can grow in that as a church. But the sweet thing is, like, the church was just being the church, right? The beauty of God's people redeemed in a world that's like jacked up. And God let them be the means by which the Holy Spirit was gathering God's people. They were committed to being word people together, and the Holy Spirit did work. And it's so cool. We're not going to two gatherings because we're a big deal, but we're doing that because Jesus is a big deal. And we're not changing who we are, and we're not suddenly about the mission to reach. more than we are about the community to care for, or we're not suddenly more about those who are not here at the expense of those who are here, but with the aim of not getting in our own way to advance the mission, to multiply disciples. We're doing this to make room for neighbors to hear, to make room for new folks to bear weight and to serve and to use their gifts and to contribute and to invest and to make room for more kids to hear, to learn, to grow, and all the things. But my hope is that we can do this for as long as we need to, for as long as God allows us to grow in this space, for as long as we're here, with humility and with excitement and with passion and with a sense of belonging and a sense of community and a sense of mission that is so exciting that we get to make room for those not yet walking with Jesus, that we get to invite them into, in my humble opinion, the sweetest church community that there is. This one right here, the Village Church in Hamilton, Ohio. Now, we may be back to one gathering in 4 months because it just didn't work out, right? but I hope not, right? Regardless of what we end up like, we must be united in the cost of the mission before us, rooted in Christ's work, aware of others. And so the big idea is Christian unity is motivated by Christ's selflessness, and his mission spills out to prioritize others more than ourselves. So I want to challenge our self-absorbed hearts for a few, and then zoom out to how we can let the Holy Spirit use us to tell people about Jesus. First thing we see is the call to unity. Now, the context of Philippians chapter 2 is Paul is writing. He's in prison, so it's not going great for him. So he talks about suffering, but he's optimistic, and there's just like the pen just drips with joy despite his circumstances. And he's talking about advancing the gospel, and he says to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he's like, I don't care. Like, if I live or die, it's all about Jesus, and if I die, man, I get to be with him. And so he's just like saying, he's just laying it all on the line. And he's saying that Jesus is worth living out his truth for, and so we get to believe, but also we're going to suffer in him, and that's okay. And then he says this, chapter 2, verse 1, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, so he's trying to build them up, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So it's a call to be unified in a joy that seems to be bigger than Paul. So he's saying, is there any encouragement in Christ in this room? Is there any consolation in love? Are you consoled by love from God and for one another? Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Do you commune with the Spirit of the living God? Is there any affection in mercy? Are your hearts longing for broken things to be shown the marvelous light of God? Are these things present among you? And what I would say to us is I think these things are present. All of these things are present in this room as we gather and as we scatter. Like, is this community founded on Jesus and empowered by the Spirit to love and good works? And the answer, I think, is yes. If so, Paul says, complete my joy by thinking as one, by loving as one, by being united by one Spirit and reporting for active duty as one, intent on one purpose, advancing the gospel mission. Living life built on Jesus, taking that life to the ends of the world. So the call for unity is a response to the realities established in Jesus. Encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy. These are the source of Christian unity. And the purpose of that unity must be aligned with the divine mission that is enabled by these things. So he's saying, all these things being so, the most vital thing is that we are united in Christ for the mission that Christ came to establish, to secure and to send, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is critical. Unity is a means of the gospel going forth. It is not the end of the mission. If we're simply unified, man, we're selling our purpose short. And so we see the second thing about unity, the obstacle to unity. He's pressing them, and I think in the same way, he would be pressing us by this word, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. The obstacle, again, like we talked about last week, is you and it's me. The obstacle to unity is us. The obstacle to the mission of God is the missionaries carrying that mission out. It's you and it's me. Like if you've ever been a part of or seen even secondhand, like chain of command is a really big deal in the military. Like executing orders is a big deal. You don't get to just go do your own thing. Nobody gets to do that. In team sports, it's a really big deal that when there's a play involved, basketball, football, whatever it is, in theater, like hitting cues, hitting marks, all those things where there's something bigger going on, like hitting your mark, doing your deal is a really important thing. It's about understanding and submitting to your assignment for the greater good of the mission, the greater good of the purpose, the greater good of the play, whatever it is. And that's true here too. That's why they say, man, there are no heroes here, right? No one's trying to like, hey, I'll just do that. No. We carry this thing out and we do it together. So here's the human sin-stained reality that we are really ambitious people. And some of you would say, well, yeah, man, like that's me. Or some of you would be like, I don't know, this guy is not very ambitious. And here's what I would say. We are really ambitious people when the ambition is pointed in our favor. We're ambitious people to serve ourselves. And that's true for the laziest person in the room. And you think, well, they don't do anything. No, they do exactly what they want to do. And it's true for the person that's hyper-ambitious, building their identity on all the things that they do. When ambition is pointed in our favor, we're really ambitious. That's what selfish ambition is. But when that ambition is pointed in another direction, we are far less ambitious. And that sets us up to hijack the mission of God for our own lives. Like we live a life that's selling God's purpose for us short, or we do that for the church's life. We live a life that sells the church's mission and purpose short. And we do that by living a life that's oriented around me rather than God and others. The church is good at that. And humans are good at that. And I am really good at that. We are really good at masking self-interest. In the way that we interact with others, it shows up like this. You could be someone who has a high, like, capacity for mercy. And anybody that knows you would be like, dude, their heart is huge. Like, they just, right? And so high mercy capacity can be driven by a huge, selfless heart. Or it can be driven by a great need to be affirmed. And your life could show up, and you're giving, and you're doing all these things, and everyone says, look how great they are, but at the end of the day, All the mercy that you show others is just so that you might receive glory. That's masking self-interest. And when there are great needs to be stepped into, it's a great time to examine our own motives, our own excuses, our own yeses and our own nos, and we get to say yes, and we get to say no to lots of things. As the people of God, as the body of Christ in this church, like, you get to say yes to a lot of things, and you get to say no to a lot of things, all right? And both get to be motivated by the finished work of Jesus, not that we're adding to that at all, because we are not, we cannot. But we get to rest in his finished work and step into the mission of making his work known. So the transformation internally in head and heart is something we've said from the time that the kids are this big. Like, do we have to da 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 da? It's like, well, you don't have to. You get to, right? But the reality is, that's something that, like, when I get there, oh gosh, I have to da 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 da. I have to do that. Oh my gosh, I have to go to another Christmas thing with lots of people there and people. Okay, well, that sounds like you're complaining that you have people in your life that you care about. Or I have to go to the... It's like, no. Man, we get to do lots of things. And the transformation for all of this, for being the church on mission, is the shift from have to get to. Being liberated to say yes to things and liberated to say no to things. Maybe this is just me and my algorithm, but... Have you ever seen those hydraulic press videos? It's like every third video in my social feed is a hydraulic press just pushing down on something. Anybody? Like, just do a couple searches, and then that's all you'll get, and your life will be over. I could sit for hours and just watch this. And sometimes they put a point on it. Sometimes they put it like an axe, like is it going to cut this thing? The point is, it's like a bajillion pound hydraulic press, and it just presses down on anything you can think of. And I just imagine who's making these videos. You know, they're just looking around the shop, like, yeah. Justin won't care. Let's just put his guitar on there. Let's get his strings. I love those videos. And the question is, like, how will this fold? How will this crush? And what will come out of it when the pressure is applied? And I saw one the other day, it was just carrots. And like, how, it's just, you should swipe. You should not entertain that. But it's just carrots. And I'm like, like, is carrot juice going? Like, what? And it wasn't carrot juice. It was just tiny bits of carrots. And I was like, I should have known that. Like, it's not a juicer. There's not even juice in carrots. You know what I mean? Like, cans, like, how will the can fold? And it's always like, it's very cool. Skittles, like, it just, it's not even a rainbow when it shoots. It's just like, metal objects, wooden objects, whatever it is. Maybe they fracture, maybe they squeeze, maybe they explode or smash, but none can stand against the press. Those things are completely exposed. And one of my favorite things, like, paper, books, post-it notes. Like, post-it notes are pretty low-key things in this life. And you would think, like, this is what I would think about a post-it note, that the pressure goes down, and then it just stops. It's like it can't get any flatter. That's not what happens. They literally explode. Boof! Can we just keep talking about this? Clearly, I'm passionate. Our lives, our hearts, our commitment, even our faith in, like, at the core level of what we believe in, they're all similar. When pressed, what remains is the essence of what was there all along. No matter what the external shell looks like, right? What looks like a can is juice. What looks like a marshmallow peep is just mush when it's pressed. And if our essence is not conformed to the image of Jesus, when pressed, when comfort is challenged, or when fear reigns, what comes out is who we are at our core. And this shows up like micro moments all the time. And it's how you can tell that your faith is weak when you're like really short-tempered with your kids or with your friends or whatever that looks like. And you can kind of say, wait, what is the essence of my life right now? if our essence is not conformed to the image of Jesus when pressed, then whatever we are will come out of us. So what we're forced to look at our core, is what are we striving for? Are we striving for ourselves, like day to day, moment by moment? Or are we striving for the glory, the mission, and the purpose of God to gush out of us, especially when we're pressed? It's true for individuals, but what makes this group of individuals in God's church so unique is we are individuals, but we are one body, the body of Jesus. So these things are always in front of us. There are always challenges in us. There are things that are always challenging us, drawing out the worst or the best in us. And today, in this moment, as we kind of make some changes, for next week and beyond, it's two gatherings, and that's a big deal, and it's not a big deal. And tomorrow, it could be buying a building. And some of you would be like, yes, like, is he telling us something? I'm not. I don't have information for you. But maybe we have to buy a building because two gatherings just was worse than we ever could have dreamed, right? And it could be people forsaking the mission. It could be financial pressure. It could be tremendous growth. All of these things will apply pressure to a local church, just like they would to a family. All of those things, like in your home, you take away people, you add money, take away money, add on rooms. Like all those things, they cause pressure, and it's also true for the local church. So even in those two tensions, leaner budget, sacrifice of two gatherings, that building doesn't exist that we would love to have, or if it did exist, and we say, man, we can't get there. We can't go back to one gathering because we just don't have the funds to do it. And then some would say, well, yeah, that's a priority. And so you can imagine the self being pressed and gushing to the surface. What's crazy, early on in the days of the Village, I used to be able to make fun of traditional churches that fought about like the color of the carpet and music and lights. But after a church is 5 or 10 or 15 years old, she has lived enough to fight for just stupid things. Now, all that's in this room. Yeah, but it's not always been that way. And what if we, and it feels like it's all of that is in this room. And all of that is an opportunity for division, right? And those are silly things, but also important things are opportunities for division. And I would say this, did I mention that Paul's in prison writing to advance the gospel? And he's not writing to get a plea deal. He's not saying, please, I need an attorney. He's just saying, with what I have where I am, can we be about the things that will make this truth and this gospel, this salvation of sinners go forth in the name of Jesus? He's doing his part despite his circumstances against the obstacle of himself. And look, like we do that. So many of you do that. And we get to continue to do that. And we see lastly the path to unity. So we see this contrast, rather than being about self, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Like you want to tick somebody off in this culture? Say that out loud. Consider others as more important than you. And then it says, everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Now, that's the way the CSB most says you should look not only to your own interest, but the interest of others. And I think that's important because it says to the interest of others also, assuming like, okay, like you get to care for yourself and you get to care for others as well. We have to take care of ourselves, look not only to our own interest, and if airline safety demonstrations are right, we must do that first even. So that we're able to take care of others. That's what they say, like put the mask on yourself and then you can help others. as it relates to the serving culture around here, we must be aware of the mission before us, that we're compelled to go and to give and to serve and to contribute and speak and show up and invite and make room. And also, we get to be aware of the danger before us, maybe the danger within us, that we build a church that's no longer a life-giving community, but it's a killjoy of labor. And I don't want that. I don't think you want that. And it's the voice of like should is really good at taking people's joy. I should. And sometimes that's like maybe a spirit-prompted motivation. Sometimes you should do X, Y, or Z, but sometimes it's just guilt-heaping, right? And so I don't want us to be a community that's just a killjoy of labor, whether it's by guilt or by selfish ambition. This doesn't mean that you don't matter. It's not what Paul's saying. It's not what the Lord would have us know, that we do matter. It doesn't mean that you're committed to hating your own life and getting walked on without a voice. Jesus himself gives us a voice by taking our sin, by taking our debt, exchanging with us and giving us the very righteousness of God, right? You matter. We matter. It means that you do care for your own interest, but the mission before us drives us to prioritize others or to reprioritize others to the extent that in humility we consider others more important than ourselves. The way we do this from our heart, the way that others is greater than self, we get to look to the example and the power of Jesus, who paves the way and conforms our life to his. For time's sake, I want to hurry, but if we just read on starting in verse 5, right? This won't be on the screens or anything. This is what it says. This is the example, but also the power for us to do this. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. God did that, taking on the likeness of humanity. That's the incarnation. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our King. For this reason, God highly exalted him, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we hop down to verse 14. It's kind of some tips. How do we live in light of that? Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars of the world. What that means is the way the church lives as the church matters to the world outside. By holding firm to the word of life, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you in the same way you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I'll load in that. But what it is our willingness to adapt for us very specifically to serve twice, to change our schedule, to seek out new people. All those things are small, tangible acts of service. They're these small acts of self-emptying so that the one purpose advances. If the punk bands in those clubs were growing a crowd for riches and fame, people don't show up. But if it's so more people can hear punk rock, then that's a good thing, right? We're not 15 people meeting in a living room. This church is not. And at one point, some of you were that. And this is already hard for you. So let us be unified in our thinking, in our love, in our spirit, fully intent on one glorious purpose. Let us make room for our neighbors. Let us show the world that our unity is not based on our comfort, but on the cross of Christ. And so the heart of this passage, the heart of unity, is fueled by humility. And humility comes from knowing and loving God because He first knew and loved us. And so I just have a couple real quick things of practicality. What are we being invited into? The first one is this. I would say the band can come on up as well. Commit to follow Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you receive the gift of salvation. Maybe today is the day that you join not only the family of God, but the mission of God. Today is the day that you come to the end of yourself and you repent, you turn from your sin and from pleasing yourself in all ways, and you turn to Jesus who satisfies deeply. The second thing, commit to serve. Get involved. And some of you are like, you serve too much. You get to be mindful of that. Maybe for some of you it's, I need to not say yes, but maybe even take a step back. And I know Matt is probably freaking like, no, don't tell them that. I'm kidding, Matt. But we get to care for ourselves in light of the culture that we're building for others, right? So my hope is that you could serve and that you would do so joyfully. Man, last night at the tree lighting in Hamilton, the Bowlings were there, the Bowling family, all of them. And they're just slinging cookies, like just, you know, cookies that you all provided, just slinging thousands of cookies. And I just sat there. It's so just beautiful, joyfully. I don't know if they were just fake smiles, but I assume they were real, right? And it's the sweetest thing to see them do that. Like, that's what it looks like to serve joyfully, to give up a Saturday night and throw cookies at people, right? Third, commit to hospitality. This is the invitation for all of us that we get to be aware of what happens in this room, like before the band starts and after the benediction. Be aware of who's in the room. There's this guy. I hope that if he's in the room, we can have a chat. You probably are related to him, but I'm going to say if you go to a local store, let's say that it's Meijer, and you walk in, and there's this guy there, and he's going to say this. If there are 14 of you in a row, he will say, "Welcome to Meijer, welcome to Meijer, welcome to Meijer, welcome to Meijer, welcome to Meijer." And it's not like, hey all, welcome, hey, you know, produce. No, welcome to Meijer, welcome to Meijer, welcome to, right? Maybe he may be missing the point. We have people here that want to greet you when you come in and give you a weekly and welcome you to the village, welcome you to the village, welcome you to the village, right? There's a team for that, but what I would say is every single one of you are on connections, and what I want you to be mindful of is that here's the thing. Who's the most likely person that would come to a village gathering, right? You might be thinking, yeah, this is a random stranger I have to have an awkward conversation with in a parking lot and invite them, and maybe you do. But the most likely person to show up here is the one that already showed up here once. And so if we miss that, it's like the person who you would invite to your house, and they show up, and maybe you open the door for them, and you don't tell them, like, do I take my shoes off or not, or do I have anything to eat, or you just ignore them. We can't do that. And look, we don't do that. Like, we are really good, but what I want to do is invite more of you to be mindful of who's in the room. And if somebody's sitting by themselves, man, make an effort. Right? And some of you are so good at that. Somebody told me not long ago, they said, I came here and I was with somebody and they said, man, it was like these people were expecting us to be here. And I was like, yes. Like, so I just I'm inviting every one of you to join this team. That you look around this room, not just your Deb Inc., not just your Hanauer. These people like do really great at this. But I'm inviting you, socially awkward person, to talk to another person and just say, hey. And don't say like, you know, you have to say, is this your first time here? That can be offensive. Say, hey, how long have you been coming around here? That's my game. That's me. That's what I say to you. I might say it today. Hey, how long have you been around? Because I'm not sure, have we met before? So it doesn't have to be weird. Just how long have you been around? Man, do you know anybody? Is there anything I can get you connected to? I don't have all the answers, but I know somebody who may be able to do that for you. Like inviting you into that. And lastly, commit to believe and share, right? Know God and walk with him, right? And if you do that, let him change you in a way that compels you to invite others to know him as well. And I just want to hit on this really quickly, right? Hit that next slide, Chad. So, man, this is something that I heard at a recent thing, and I won't bore you with it. We'll go over it at some point, maybe in early 2026, but you can scan that. It'll take you to this website that's Good God Gospel, and it's just training, like very simple training on how to have conversations about Jesus. And you can download an app. And I have a little bracelet here that kind of walks me through some things. And it's basically this, have good conversations with people, right? Have good conversations with people. And let those conversations that are good turn into God conversations in some way, shape, or form. Hey, what do you think about that? Hey, like, and then you're kind of getting in there. And then if the Spirit would allow, let those conversations lead to gospel conversations where you actually cross a bridge and you say, Can I ask you, like, what do you think about Jesus? Or whatever it is, right? And so, very simple, the biggest part of that is just being prayerful and intentional that I'm going to talk to people about Jesus today. I'm going to pray for my neighbor that I've known for 8 years and I've never once told them about Jesus. And I want to do that today, this week, this month. Right, a whole lot more in there. I would say this. There are many front doors into the kingdom, into the local church. It could be some stranger chance encounter at the park. I think somebody like is here because some other people were like, hey, it's like, saw them at a park and invited them in. It could be there are people who have been connecting in a community group long before they connected here. That's crazy. It could be longtime friends. It could be some really awkward conversation in the checkout line at Aldi, right? There are lots of ways for people to connect, but there are three truths at play. The Holy Spirit opens those doors. He shines light on the work of the Son, and they send God's church to tell people, empowered by the Spirit, of the truth of Jesus. And so everything's changing. And maybe nothing is. And so I invite you to stand with me. We're going to pray that God might use us, that hundreds of people might spend eternity with him, might be discipled, baptized, taught, cared for, and sent out because we're making room to make him known, trusted, and treasured above all. We can respond in all the ways that we can. Communion for those who are in Christ. We remember the body broken, the blood spilt, right? We can pray with somebody over that way. You can pray over there by yourself. Would you pray with me? Father, what a gift you've given us, this space that meets our needs. These people that serve and that are committed to you and serving one another. Would you challenge our hearts today? Would you shape us to look more like you because of the servant that you are? We love you. We need you. Would you let your kingdom grow because you're sending these people out in this room? Would you let us sit beside people for all of eternity that are not yet in your family because today somebody decides that they're going to talk to people about Jesus? Would you let us be a warm church that welcomes in? Would you let us be humble? Would you let us be kind? Would you let us be built upon truth? In Jesus' name, amen.